The Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has domain over him. For death he died, and he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the third chapter. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other expectations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. Then he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was our gospel lesson. I'm going to really be focusing on the first section with John the Baptist. How many of you remember that old game show, Truth or Consequences? Ben, do you remember that game show? See, that just shows that our generation's a lot smarter than theirs. But the way it worked, for those who don't know about it, you got asked usually a trivia question. Now, Randy, you probably would have done well on that show, all right? Because you know useless stuff. All right? And if you didn't get it right, you had to take the consequences for it, which was usually some stunt that made the person look rather silly. Ralph Edwards, one of the men who hosted that show, said, most of the American people are darn good sports about it. Bob Barker, I always thought he just did The Price is Right, but he always had the expression, hope, when he ended the show, hoping all your consequences are happy ones. So were the consequences for John the Baptist that happy? No. See, he wasn't told Herod exactly what he had done wrong. It told him a whole bunch of things that he had done wrong. And Herod was not amused. See, John the Baptist knew that if he was critical of Herod, he could not get ahead, but he could lose ahead. I've been saving that one for weeks. All right. Jesus had said, or would say, he is the way, the truth, and the life. But for Christ followers, aren't sometimes the consequences severe or hard? So once we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, is life happily ever after that? Like one of those dingy Disney movies? Walt Disney's terrible. You know how all of his movies end? Things are all terrible through the movie. And then, you know, the Beast turns into a handsome prince, loves Belle, and then they get married and live happily ever after. I've said it once, and I'll say it again. If those Disney movies were real 6 weeks after or 6 months after that ending of the show, they'd be in my office for crisis counseling. So even when we follow Christ, we don't have a happy ending per se. Think of the children of Israel when they escape out of Egypt. They had the expectation, okay, we're out of Egypt. God's broke us out. We crossed the Red Sea. Now we're in the wilderness. All right. Quick trip. We get in the promised land. We take it all over. We sit back and we relax in our chairs, sunning ourselves and eating the olives we did not plant, drinking the wine from grapes we also did not plant or tend. So how did that one work out? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now think of the disciples. Christ called his disciples to follow him. Now look at it this way. This sounds like an easy gig to me. Jesus goes around. He heals the sick. Makes water into wine. Personally, I would have wished it was Guinness Stout. But hey, that's all right. He heals the lepers. The lame walk. He gives free bread and fish. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Yeah. You get free food, you get to see all this cool stuff. This sounds like a pretty good deal the disciples have been called into. And I'll get back to the disciples in a minute. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to see Christ. And he says, are you the one? I mean, it's still an important question, looking at Christ. Are you the one? It's a question we got to look at and answer. Jesus even says to his own disciples, who am I? If you look at the Gospel of Mark, Jesus heals a blind person, and then immediately afterwards, Mark records Jesus asking the question, who am I? In other words, do you see? The blind who cannot see understand who I am. You who have sight, do you know who I am? So John's question was, you know, Jesus, basically paraphrasing this, Jesus, I know you're my relative. Are you the long-expected Messiah? Has my life been for nothing? Jesus answers the disciples, tell John what you see and hear. The dead are raised to life, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the sick are healed. The Pharisees come to Jesus and ask the same question. Are you the long-expected Messiah? Are you the Savior of the world? They ask him in different forms, and Jesus answers, you have seen the evidence. The lame walk, the sick are healed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. These are the miracles that tell you who I am. In the Old Testament, God identifies himself by the name I am. Think about this. Jesus Christ, Lord Almighty, is standing in his temple, and he is publicly proclaiming, I am. So what was the Pharisees' response? Let's stone him.
Again, God Almighty is standing there telling you who he is, and their response was, kill him. People today ask that question, is this all that there is to life? Man, people ask that question, especially when somebody's terminally ill. Is this a life to live? We've looked at it, you know, through the Christmas season. When Jesus was born, the angel told Joseph and Mary to give their newborn child the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. You know, today and at that time, people have a tendency when they look at Christ to ask the wrong question, they get the wrong answer, and the wrong conclusion. Because how easy it is to create a God in our own image. How many times have you heard people say, God would never send anyone to hell? He's a loving God. He will save everyone. You've heard that, right? You know, all too often. You know, Jesus challenged those religious leaders on their understanding of who he was. On Palm Sunday, he was a real proclamation of who he was and questioning the Pharisees too. Who do you say that I am? Judas is bribed then by the church or the temple's leaders. When he gets arrested, 11 desert him. Basically, what they're saying is, this is not what we expected when we got to Jerusalem. We were expecting to each get a kingdom, have all this wealth, life is going to be good. Jesus, you did all these great things before, and now you're sitting in prison. Man, just when you thought things were going right for them, they get to Jerusalem, and everything appears to collapse. By the way, going back to that idea, God won't send anybody to hell. The cross and the crucifixion is proof that God takes sin seriously. You know, a few years ago, when the U.S. invaded Iraq with a whole coalition, I always love it. They go to the protesters like they're some sort of heroes. And they ask the one man, you know, is this worth it? He says, there is nothing on this earth worth dying for. Think about that in relation to Christ. Is anything worth dying for? And what did he answer about us? Yes, they are. The Christian author Chuck Carlson, never can pronounce that man's last name correctly, wrote in one of his books about U.S. prisoners that the Japanese held. And each day, these prisoners were sent out with shovels for some heavy-duty labor work. At the end of the day, they had to return the shovels. I mean, obviously, you want to make sure they're all there if you're the guards, because you sure don't want a prisoner hiding a shovel. So the officer goes and he counts the shovels. There were 20 men, 19 shovels. So he gets in front of all the American prisoners and he pulls out his pistol and he says, if the guilty man doesn't step forward, I'm going to shoot 5. One man bowed his head, stepped forward. Right in front of the officer, he put the pistol up to his forehead and fired. Then the officer went back and counted the shovels. There were 20 shovels. The other prisoners quickly realized that this one man had died for them. Wouldn't you like a friend like that? By the way, one of the stupidest things I hear at weddings, oh, I would take a bullet for her. Or the best man, you know, in his drunken first toast, oh, Bob, I would take a bullet for you. Yeah, right. You know, sorry. This man did. Split-second decision. He died for his friends. Now think of what Christ did. That wasn't a split-second decision to die. He knew he would have to do that before he created the world. Think about that one. Would you create something that was going to cost you your life? Ladybug, I don't want you. Sorry. I guess it was a religious bug or something. So when Jesus is arrested, 11 of them hide. Easter morning comes. How many are still hiding? 11 of them. All right. The women go to the tomb, find it empty. Peter and John venture out, go, yep, it's empty. They go back and hide. Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost to these same 11 men. They suddenly become bold witnesses of the truth. I mean, one of the greatest sermons ever given is by Peter in Acts chapter 2. And I would encourage you to read that one on your own. So these 11 men who were scared to death suddenly become these bold witnesses where the gospel is the only thing that mattered. And when Paul joined them, Paul would write, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, in order that I know the power of his resurrection, even to the point of sharing in his sufferings. So they live happily ever after? Yeah, see, that'd be the Disney ending. I'm sorry, I got to stop picking on him. It's just all too easy. But that would be, or a Hallmark movie. This is where everything ends, and they're just boldly out there preaching, and everything goes hunky-dory. Well, Stephen, not one of the apostles, but certainly close to them, about a year afterwards, Saul, who becomes Paul, takes him outside the city of Jerusalem and stones him. James, the brother of John, Herod Agrippa very early on, just within a couple of years of Pentecost, runs him through with a sword. Philip gets whipped, thrown into prison, and crucified. I mean, some of this is according to tradition. But Matthew's killed with a sword in Ethiopia. James, the brother of Jesus, at age 94, they take him out and stone him. Now, we all know somebody in their 90s. How big of a threat are they to anybody? Not very. You know, no offense, but, you know, a little on the fragile side. God bless their hearts. But they looked at James here and said, he's such a threat at 94, we got to stone him to death. Peter gets crucified upside down and Paul gets beheaded. There's the consequences of their actions. They actually told the truth and paid the consequences. Even today, when you live for Christ and your faith shows, is it always easy? Just look at the news on how they're grilling some judges about their faith. Can we have a Christian on the bench? That is some scary stuff. Now, you know, it's real easy to be vocal about faith and church. All right? It's easy. Proclaim our faith and love of Christ. Thank him for all that he has done. But isn't that a lot harder in the world itself? Isn't it sometimes, and I'll admit I'm as guilty as anybody on this one, sometimes out in the world, we think it's just best to keep our big mouths shut. Sometimes I don't learn that. I know that's hard to believe that sometimes I actually say what's on my mind. A story back in 2002, University of Nebraska football assistant coach Rob Brown, I didn't even know University of Nebraska had a football team. I just had to pick. Come on. All the college teams were just created to give Michigan somebody to play with. All right. So anyways, Rob Brown wanted to now be hired as the coach at Stanford. He was certainly qualified, had literally all the qualifications needed, and he got denied. And one of the members of the committee made the decision, said that they had to take his faith into consideration. Because he was too strong of a Christian. They wanted diversity. I'm sorry, that word diversity sometimes seems to mean unchristian. And sadly, a whole bunch of papers backed up Stanford's decision. Sometimes there is a consequence to following Christ. And the world continues to reject him. You know, I've ranted about it at Thanksgiving and even at Christmas when those yahoos are talking on the parades. And, oh, we're just so thankful for all we have. By definition, you are thankful to someone, right? But we don't want to talk about the who. So we'll just decorate it with a bunch of wreaths and hollies and say we're thankful. Again, the only hope the world has is the salvation given to us by Christ, eternal life given to us. And again, because of what Christ did for us. And by the way, talk about truth or consequences. He came and preached the truth. He paid the consequences, not for himself, but for us. And for that, we are thankful. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.